God's grace and peace be with you. I feel like I could go for about a week on this text. It's, again, one of those parables that just seems like such a lovely story, but it also really pokes at us. It's been interesting to me. Just this past year, I read a book that I thought was really fascinating and somehow connects with this story. Because one of the things that this parable constantly brings to my awareness is that Jesus is just not a respecter of boundaries. He is not a respecter of boundaries. And we love boundaries. We love them. And in this book that I was reading, it's called Sapiens, and it's sort of this exploration. Sandy, I think you've read it, right? It's this exploration of the development of human society and how Homo sapiens became the dominant genus of hominoid races, and how we function as our society has developed from this sort of tribal, or not even tribal, but individualism into tribalism and into society. And one of the things the author talks about is the absolute necessity of dividing ourselves up into tribes, of establishing those boundaries of us and them, because that is what has made possible the complex structures of society that allow us to survive in such large groups. It seems to be human nature, it seems to be embedded in our DNA that we set up the boundaries between us and them. It's a survival trait of the species. It's a very interesting and compelling book. And what strikes me is that seems to be, again, ingrained in our human DNA, and then consistently God comes back to us and challenges us on our boundaries. And we do them all the time. We do this all the time, and we're really pretty convinced that they are necessary for us to know how to work. And so we have set really clear boundaries between male and female, and between white and non-white, and between American and not American, and between healthy people and sick people, and between young people and old people. We have all of these boundaries, and we're convinced that they're absolutely necessary for our survival. And maybe in some ways they are. But in other ways, wow, they really complicate our lives. And then we've got this dynamic of God coming in and constantly messing with our boundaries. Constantly messing with our boundaries. Jesus is not a respecter of boundaries. Not the way that we tend to love them. And the reality is, every once in a while, I am reminded that when God looks upon the earth, and of course, God can look at the mitochondria in the center of our cells as easily as God can look at the whole cosmos. But when God out there looks upon our earth, God does not see a single boundary. None of those political borders are written anywhere. They're not painted on the globe. God doesn't see them. God sees a world where everybody just is. And so this story reminds me again of how difficult this reality can be for us. You know this story. This is one of the most famous stories in the Christian tradition, the story of the Good Samaritan. You may be familiar with the animosity, the antipathy between Jews and Samaritans. You may not be really familiar with who are Samaritans. So if you're looking at a map of the Middle East, down here is Judah, Jerusalem is down here, and then here in the middle is Samaria, and then up here is Galilee, and there's Nazareth, and all of these places that Jesus hung out. Jesus was always traveling between Jerusalem and Galilee, but there's this area of Samaria in the middle. And the Jews and the Samaritans, well, there were boundaries. They did not approve of one another. The Samaritans were the people who remained behind when around 600 to 540 BC, somewhere in there, the Babylonian Empire, which was like in an argument with Egypt. Oh, here we go, getting political again. The Babylonians were in conflict with Egypt. They were battling for power. The Babylonians, Judah sided with Egypt. The Babylonians came in and took over. And they carried people off to Babylon. It's called the Babylonian captivity. Lasted for 70 years. And so a huge percentage of the Jews in that southern area called Judah, they were carried off into Babylon. And they continued to practice their faith, but they were living in a foreign culture under a different political system, and their faith changed slightly over time. Meanwhile, the folks up in Samaria, they were still there. And so when the Jewish people were freed by the Persian king, think Iraq, the Persian king Cyrus took over the Babylonians, defeated the Babylonians. He freed all of the Jews to come back to Judah, to Jerusalem, to that area. And they rebuilt the temple and they reestablished their religion. But now their religion has changed slightly from that of the Samaritans. The Samaritans felt they had the purer expression of faith. They had the five books of Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which were pretty similar to the books that the Jewish population brought back, with some significant, small but significant differences, like where you worship. So, long story left a little bit long, there was a boundary. They did not approve of one another. They did not like one another. They did not trust one another. There are some reports that Jews would not travel through Samaria. There's also some question of whether or not that's true. But the reality is there was a clear border between Samaria and the Jewish people in Judah and Galilee. Those were clear areas, and there was no love between those folks. So understand the dynamic of this story. When the wrong person fulfills the will and the law of God, what Jesus is calling us to accountability for is to this deal with this question, who is my neighbor? That is a question of boundaries. The lawyer wants to know, who is it I don't have to love with my whole heart and mind and soul? Who is it I don't have to love with my whole heart and mind and soul? And Jesus says, yeah, pretty much nobody fits that description. Pretty much nobody that you don't have to love with everything you've got. This is a difficult lesson for us as we are looking at the reality of raids across major cities for immigration enforcement this day. And once again, it's difficult. It's difficult to sort out how we approach this very, very difficult issue of how we love our neighbors. Because now we are mixing up the commands of God with political realities, and that always causes people distress in church. It's hard to sort this out. How do we deal with respecting our laws? How do we deal with respecting and caring for our nation and still obey God? And I have to tell you, beloved, I am not sure of any good answer. I am not sure what we need to do about the immigration crisis. I don't know how to fix the fact that Colombia is now even more corrupt and violent, and now Venezuela is buddying up with the guerrillas in Colombia, who have been given free rein to build their power in Venezuela and are continuing to increase atrocities. And the entire area of Central America is a nightmare. I don't know what the right answer to that is. The drug trafficking and the human trafficking and the arms trafficking and the fear and the terror that people live with, caught between a corrupt government and corrupt guerrilla fighters and corrupt paramilitary fighters that have sprung up to try to protect the people from the guerrilla fighters who are trying to protect the people from the corrupt government fighters. I don't know what the answer to this is. I know that people are terrified and they're fleeing. And I know that Jesus tells me, there's nobody that you don't love. There is nobody about whom you can say, it's not my problem. We got nothing. And so how do we do this? How do we love with everything we have? People that we don't know, people that we don't trust, people that we may not respect. How do we love with our whole heart and mind and soul? How do we love God? How do we love our neighbor as we would love our own children, our own selves? The reality of this story is that it is, it doesn't poke at you, it stabs you right in the heart with the truthfulness of our own sin, our inability and our unwillingness, combination of both, to figure this out. It's so much easier to look the other way. But the gospel continually calls us back to face these hard truths of brokenness in our world. Is it our problem? I would love to say no, but then I've got Jesus standing there saying, go and do likewise. And this is a struggle for the whole church. So where do we find our hope in this? Well, I think we find our hope in this in a couple of things. First of all, I always, 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 always come back to the truth that God has brought impossible life out of profound death. God has brought impossible life out of profound death. It does not make sense to me. I don't know how God does it, but this is God's promise, and I have seen it. And I know that this is a gift that is true. A gift and a promise that is true. There is no death that God cannot restore life out of. I know that we are forgiven. I know that I would rather protect my comfort and my position and my way of living. I know this. And I know that Jesus looks at me and looks at my brokenhearted neighbors and just says, well... And I hate this. I hate that. And that is my sin. And I know that in that font, I have been forgiven for that sin and raised up for new possibilities. That somehow, in that promise of forgiveness, Jesus places within us the capacity to love again and anew. And I know that Jesus has promised that he will never abandon us in this struggle to understand how we live as a people in this world. We have one earth, one. We have one. And it's not divided up the way we think it's divided up. The well-being of our neighbors affects us. The suffering of our neighbors affects us. And we strive to act in the ways that are pleasing to God. And we don't know what the right answers are. But the call of the gospel calls us to act nonetheless. And to remember that the grounding movement of grace is compassion and love. It is mercy, like the mercy that God has for us. It is like the mercy that God has for us, that God has for you. That is not a mercy that is granted so that we can be comfortable, but it is a mercy that is granted so that we can be loving, the way God is loving. God loves us so much that God sends us hard truths that call us back to life. But they do call us back to life. And there are stories of grace and redemption. And when you get into those realities of political corruption and guerrilla soldiers and incredible concentrations of power that people choose to use to abuse, there is still this promise that the people of God have the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power is a power that transforms death into life. And so we don't have the luxury of giving up and deciding we can't fix it or we can't worry about it. We don't have the luxury of deciding we don't need to love. We don't have that luxury. And the reason we don't have that luxury is there is never a point where God has decided that we're not worth loving anymore either. There's never a point where God has decided we are not worth loving. So we take courage in that love. We take courage in that grace. And we continue to study and to learn and to wonder and to talk and to ask and to cross the boundaries. Cross the boundaries with the people who disagree with us on the right answers and have conversations, because it's out of those respectful give and take conversations that is the only place we will find new possibilities for healing. The Holy Spirit lives on the margins. And where we meet one another to strive for wholeness of life, that is exactly where the Holy Spirit comes to us to open our hearts and guide our wisdom and lead us into newness of life. The promise has never gone away. No matter how hopeless the world looks, the promise has never gone away. And it never will. We're called to remember that and to trust that. Thanks be to God.